We're going to be looking at Hebrews 10, verse 39 to chapter 11 and verse 3 this morning. It's page 1007 in your church Bibles. And I'll read those words again. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We've been going through the letter to Hebrews last year, and we broke off for the Christmas season, and I said I would be picking it up again in the new year, which is what we're doing now. And as we pick up our studies in Hebrews again, we've arrived at probably one of the most encouraging chapters in this letter. We're going to be given a whistle-stop tour through the Old Testament, and it will be like going to some sacred national portrait gallery, spiritual portrait gallery, where we'll get to meet Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Rahab. Sadly, he runs out of time. Did you notice in the middle of the chapter as John was reading it? He said, I haven't got time to tell you anymore. And I'm wishing he had. And David just gets his name slotted in alongside Jephthah and Samson and the Isaiahs and the Daniels. Well, they're just alluded to. But this is fabulous stuff because if you're a Christian, this is your family here. This is who do you think you are? These are your spiritual relatives here. And one day you'll see more than just their portraits. You'll see them and you'll be with them as the family of faith who triumphed through all of the trials holding on to Jesus. But this chapter plays a very important role in the letter to the Hebrews. It's not that he's given us a lot of tough stuff up until now and he thought, I better give them an advert break now and let them recharge their batteries before I finish off. This actually illustrates everything that the writer's been saying up till this point. We need to remember who he's writing to and why he's writing. He's writing to a church which is made up almost exclusively of people who've been saved out of Judaism. They're Jewish Christians who have now come to follow Jesus. They'd started off the Christian life with great enthusiasm, like most of us do. Chapter 10, verse 32. Hostility had come in, persecution had come in, hadn't shaken them. They were so excited and enamored with Jesus. But now something has happened which has left them despondent and discouraged and thinking, should we actually go back to Judaism? And we've been saying as we've gone through this, maybe it's just how ordinary and plain Christianity can appear when you compare it with Old Testament Judaism. They were used to the colour and the sights and the smells and the sounds of the Old Testament ritual. They had in their Old Testament religion a temple that you could visit. They had sacrifices that you could buy. They had a priest that you could see. They had glory and beauty that you could be dazzled by. And now they're probably meeting in a room like this or someone's front room. And there's not a priest dressed in finery. There's just a preacher. And they haven't got the wonderful smells of incense, the smells of Fawley oil refinery wafting over the waters on a southwesterly breeze. And it just looks so plain compared with what they'd had before. And they're following a Jesus who they can't see. But his point has been the what you see and touch of the Old Testament was the unreality. That was the illustration. That was the children's book, the A is for Apple book. You don't read them anymore. You loved them when you were children. You've moved on now to something a little bit more advanced, hopefully. And you've got the reality now in Jesus, because in Jesus, God has really come to us. You don't need a building anymore that points to the fact that he might be there. You don't need a priest anymore, because you have the great high priest in Jesus, who has offered the one sacrifice which has been accepted. In Jesus, reality is here as we get forgiveness and absolute salvation. And you have it all. So he's saying, consider Jesus. You've not lost anything. And actually, at the heart of the lives of all of these people that you're looking back to and thinking, maybe we should go back to what they were doing. Actually, no, faith was at the heart of everything that they were doing. It's the same thing you need today. Faith that holds on when it can't see and perseveres confidently through all of the challenges. And that'll be the lesson that we'll learn from Abel and from Enoch and from Abraham and Moses as we're going through this chapter in the coming weeks. They heard God's story. They believed God's promise. They trusted God's character. And no matter what was in front of them, they went on in faith and obedience. And all of their actions were consequences of their faith in the promises of God, realized ultimately in Jesus. And this is what you need, he's saying. It's his thesis. You need the same faith that's holding on to Jesus through the mists and the storms of this life. These people are here to be an encouragement to you, cheering you on. And be like them, he says, who believed and preserved their souls, because that matters, rather than those who shrank back and gave up their confidence and were lost. Well, I've got just 2 points to draw out of this text this morning. The first is that faith is essential, and the second is that faith is entirely reasonable. So firstly, faith is essential. It's there in chapter 10, verse 39. It's the difference between being destroyed and being preserved, saved. You have faith, you're safe. You give it up, you're lost. That's essential, isn't it? Look down to verse 6 of chapter 11. For without faith it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You need faith if you're going to get near to God and please God. It's there in verse 2. For by it, faith, the people of old received their commendation. They heard the well done of God. The pleasure of God rested on them because of their faith. God wasn't so pleased with Noah because he won the boat building competition of Mesopotamia in whatever year it was. I've never seen a boat like that. That's magnificent. He was pleased because Noah had responded to what he had told him about how he could save his family from a judgment that was coming. They listened. They responded with faith. But without faith, God could never be pleased with you. This makes sense to me. What is the opposite of faith? Well, it's going to be unbelief, isn't it? And unbelief is saying to God that despite all that you've done and said, I think you're a liar. Which I don't think God could be pleased with that. It's us saying to God, I won't trust you. I know better than you. Our big problem is not our inability to believe. Sometimes people say, I wish I had your faith. I envy you for having that faith. No, your problem is not an inability to have that faith. It's a refusal to believe. It's defiance toward God. He's told you to believe that he is, and if you seek him, wonderful, you'll find him. And he will reward you with his salvation, with his presence. Now, of course, there may be people here who are thinking this morning, I don't need that. I'm not a person who lives by faith. I deal with reality, with the real world. Well, it's funny, isn't it? Because in your world of reality, you are constantly exercising faith in the small things of life. You are, aren't you? You'd not move unless you had faith. You drive up Hamble Lane and you have faith that someone has synchronised the traffic lights on Windover Roundabout so that there's not a terrible collision every time you launch out onto the roundabout. Faith in someone you've never met. Never seen his qualifications to synchronise traffic lights. Yet you have faith that someone's done that. You have faith every time you turn on your tap that Southern Water's not out to poison you. That you can drink that water. You have faith that every time you get in an aeroplane, that person that you've never met before and you can't even see, that you hope is sat there next to another person like them, that they know what they're doing. And they've got some qualifications. And that they know where they're going. Because you certainly don't. You have faith every month when you hand over not insignificant amounts of money that you've earned to a bunch of people who don't know you and are certainly not your friends, that somehow it will be returned to you if you ask for it. That would be crazy if we didn't have faith in our banks. Just hand over everything to me. I'll look after it. Honestly, I'll give it back to you if you need it. No, don't be stupid. And yet we have faith in people who can be unreliable or fallible. And yet when it comes to the preservation, the salvation of our souls, our eternal destinies, where's your faith resting? Because I'm going to tell you, it's resting somewhere. This is the most important thing in your life, because it goes on forever and ever. Maybe your faith, your assurance, your confidence is in the hope that there is no God. Is that what you're basing your future on? That there's nothing after death? Well, let me ask you, is that reasonable? How many people who have died and then come back from the dead have you been able to listen to who have told you that there's nothing there? Well, you say that's not fair. How many people have you listened to who have died and then come back from the dead and have told you that there is something there? Well, just one. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth, who tells me that in his Father's house are many, many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll return so that where I am, there you may be also. I listen to someone who has been there, come back, and has now gone back to prepare a place for us. Or perhaps you're a person who says, oh no, I'm religious. I believe in God, whoever he or she might be. Actually, I believe in the God of the Bible. I believe that he is there, and I am hoping that I've done enough to receive his commendation at the end. So your faith, if that's the case, is actually not in God, but in your efforts. The faith that you have in God is the same faith that Satan and the demons have got. They believe that God's there, they know that God's there, but they don't trust him. And you're not trusting him, you're trusting your own efforts that you've done enough, which if you listen to God is rather a difficult thing to do. In fact, it's impossible. Let's not beat around the bush. God says, if you want to be commended by me for everything that you've done, it's very simple. You just got to be like me. Not me, like God. Be perfect as I'm perfect. Be holy as I'm holy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and your neighbour as yourself, all of the time, every day. And none of us have. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You can't get to God that way. Or maybe your faith is in your heritage, in your family, in your nationality. Oh, I'm okay because great Uncle Herbert, he was a Christian. Family still talk about him. Some of that must have come down to me in the genes somewhere. No, it isn't like that. This is what John says. All who receive Jesus, who believe in his name, he gives the right to be called children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's not what family you're born into, it's have you received Jesus as your Saviour? Do you believe in his name? So let me ask you, if faith is really essential, what sort of faith have you got? Is it saving faith? Is it faith in Jesus? Trusting not in what we've done, but in what he's done for us. To forgive our sins, to clothe us in his righteousness. To hold on to us and never, ever let us go. Or is our faith in our tiny, small lives that we can somehow lift ourselves up to God? Was our faith in the hope that there is no God, that we're never going to have to meet him? No, saving faith rests only in Jesus. And secondly, faith is reasonable. Let's home in on this definition. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Those are strong words, aren't they? They're certain words. Assurance. The translation could be confidence or foundation. And then the second part of the definition, we have the conviction. And again, the word could be translated the evidence of things not seen. And then verse 3, by faith we understand. Now maybe this surprises you a bit. You thought of us Christians who are people who don't use our minds. Christians, they're lovely people, but they're rather dim. They're super kind people, but they've abandoned reason. They're these weird people who take a leap into the dark despite the evidence. Well, I don't think that's fair. Christian faith is dependent on knowledge, isn't it? I wouldn't trust Jesus if I didn't know about him. Christian faith weighs up the evidence before it commits in absolute trust. When we get to, I think it's the first Sunday in March, Dan will be taking Moses. I'm not going to spike Dan's guns, but you don't remember what I said last week, let alone what will be said in 2 months' time from there. And it says something like Moses. He considered, he calculated that to stand with Christ and his people was infinitely greater reward than all of the riches of Egypt. So this Moses is doing the calculations, he's weighing up the evidence. And he says, no, to be with Jesus and his people is everything. And I can leave behind the riches that Egypt's going to offer me. Moses didn't have a warm, fuzzy feeling. He had a clear conviction that trusting Jesus led to infinitely greater reward. But you might say, how can you be sure? How can you be sure? Because you're talking about things that you can't see. And you're talking about things that you've just hoped for. It's all ahead of you, isn't it? It's not in your grasp. Well, you can be sure, can't you, if the one who is promising these things is faithful and reliable, if he is powerful and loving and good, if the one that you are resting your hope on cannot lie and will not lie. That's why there's certainty in Christian faith, because of who it resides in. God. It rests on the very character of God himself, and there's simply nobody greater than him. Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. One of his themes that he's developed all the time is that what you can see actually is temporary. The Old Testament, things you could see. What you can't see is permanent. And why do we think of things that we can see as being the other way around, permanent and real, and what we can't see as being unreal and sort of ephemeral? Look at verse 3. What you can see had a beginning. Everybody accepts that. The earth had a beginning. And everybody accepts that the earth has an end. They're all very worried about it at the moment. So if it had a beginning and it had an end, what is it? Temporary. By very definition, it is temporary. Old, yes, but temporary. And is it unreasonable to look at what is temporary, what is made, it has a beginning and it has an end, and deduce that there was somebody who started it? Is it unreasonable to look at something that is made and ask about its maker? To look at something which is designed and ask about its designer? And as we can't get back to the beginning and peer into what was there before that, is it not reasonable to listen to the one who can say, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I was there. Why don't you listen to me?" Or to the one of whom John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But remember, when the beginning came about, he already was there." Wouldn't you want to know what the one who is before all things and above all things and beyond all things says and is like? Well, let's look and behold the one whose wisdom is stamped all over his universe, whose glory is shouted out by the heavens every night. And as you look at him, see him in verse 3, one whose word is powerful. But that doesn't tell us enough. Because power is great. Can I trust him? Is he good? Well, then listen to his word, because he's given you more than just the testimony of creation. He's given you a book. And it starts with an Old Testament. And the message there is consistent in what it's saying, and it's encouraging in what it's saying. As I read my Old Testament, God isn't giving conflicting, confusing messages. There are these constant themes, like a thread running through the Bible. God as creator, man made in the image of God, the crowning glory of his creation, made to know God and to enjoy God and walk with God. But then this terrible rebellion of man against God, bringing sin and death and sorrow and futility into this world. Man messes everything up. Now we're left under judgment. Alienated from God, but the message of God is that he is good. And he is so kind. And he's promising. Right from Adam through Abel to Enoch and Noah and Abraham. And on through the family, he is promising that he's going to rescue and redeem and restore us to himself and make all things new through the Messiah King that he promises he'll send to us. And if you take the time to study the Old Testament, you will see, because I want you to have knowledge and evidence, so actually read your Bible, it helps. As you go through your Old Testament, you will find God patiently filling in the details of the promises concerning the Son that he's going to send, where he's going to be born, how he'll be born, what he'll be like, what he'll do, how he'll suffer, how he'll die, how he'll rise again and ascend to glory and reign forever. And all of that is hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus is born. And then he comes just as God says he will. Is it unreasonable then that I trust God who made all these promises and kept every single one of them to the letter? Is that a leap in the dark to trust a God like that? A God who says, I'll do this and he does it, and I'll do this and he does it, and I'll do this and he does it. I don't think that's unreasonable. But it gets better, you know, because in this Son that he promises and then he sends, you get to see God most closely and clearly and know him personally, because he is God manifest in our flesh. He's God's last word, full of grace and truth. And as we read the records of the Jesus of yesterday in the Gospels, we really get to see what God is like. Because you've got to know what he's like if you're going to trust him. So look at Jesus. You find one here who is uncompromised and pure and sinless and all wise. You notice how many times people try to catch him out in an argument and go away with their tail between their legs. And yet he's not proud. He's not out there to destroy people. He's so humble and gentle and kind and compassionate. He's so powerful that his word can still storms. It can drive out demons. It can raise the dead. And yet his hands were ready to touch the unclean and the outcasts. And his arms embraced the lonely and the fallen. He's Jesus who humbled the proud in their thoughts and yet gathered little children and went to tea with a tax collector. You want to know what your God's like? He goes to tea with tax collectors and sinners. And he sat down and did a Bible study with a scandalous woman of Samaria and healed her life and changed her eternity. He's the Jesus who lifts burdens, not places them on people. He's the Jesus who forgives sinners, not destroys them. Jesus who gave and gave and gave till he got nothing left to give. And he died. That's your God. He made the greatest promise ever to this world, the most difficult promise, that he'd send his Son to come and carry your sin and die for your sin because he loves you so much. And Jesus accepted that willingly. He wasn't like one of the sheep that we've seen earlier on in Hebrews that was very indignant that he had to stand in for a person like you. No, no. God's Son came willingly and he gave everything. He went to the cross to pay for your sins. He went through the hell of being forsaken because that's what you should have received. He paid for it all so that he could gather you into this family of Hebrews chapter 11. But death couldn't hold him. He went into death so that he could break it from within. He could reach into its jaws and rip its heart out. And then silence all of Satan's accusations. Satisfy the demands of God's justice, clear away our sins, and bring us home to God. And that Jesus of the yesterday of the Gospels is the same, we're going to find out in chapter 13 of Hebrews, the same Jesus today. In a different place, yes, but with the same heart and mind and plans. So I think it's reasonable for me to deduce that the Jesus who did all things well in the Gospels is the same Jesus who does all things well today and will do forever. Now, do you really think that we're mad to trust everything to Jesus and to follow him? There are things that we hope for in this world and the things I hope for that they're all found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not naturally an optimistic person. I'm a pessimist at heart. And years of following Bristol Rovers have borne that out only so well. It's reinforced my pessimism on a natural level. And yeah, spiritually, I'm an optimist. Because of faith. Because of the hope that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that I hope for, forgiveness, acceptance with God, the full credit of his righteousness given to me, a relationship with God, security, peace, rest, love, heaven, the resurrection, the new heavens and the new earth, a world set free from the curse where the dwelling place of God is with man. That's all found in Jesus. I'm beginning to enjoy it already, the sense of the forgiveness of sins and the relationship with God. But it gets better and better and better as I get older and older. What's your hope? A retirement home overlooking Southampton Water? Mine's the new heavens and the new earth. And I'm certain about it because Jesus promised it to me. And he's never lied. Oh, let me close by saying, won't you receive Christ like that and believe in his name? I'm not asking you to leap into the dark. I'm asking you to consider Jesus carefully, properly, to look at what God says about him and what he says about himself. Pick up your Bible, read Mark's Gospel, read John's Gospel. Look at him, listen to him. And you'll come to one of two conclusions. Either he's the Son of God, or he's the worst person in history. And I want you to come to the conclusion, which is true, that he is the Son of God, and be overawed in his presence. Be undone by his words as he gets right to the depths of your being, and be ashamed of your sin, and yet encouraged as this Jesus calls you. And says, yeah, I know what you're like. Let me take that. Let me give this to you instead. My life for you. I'll carry that. And I won't let you go. Don't you let go of me. Are you afraid to do that? Are you afraid of what it means for your life? You're afraid of being set free, are you then? Because that's what Jesus does. Are you afraid that you'll never, ever, ever be condemned? Because that's what to be in Christ is like. Are you afraid that he's never going to leave you or forsake you? And though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he'll be there because he promised that he's never, ever given up on a promise. Come on. These are not things to be afraid of. They're things to be embraced. And you embrace them as you embrace Jesus. By faith. It's not a bad thing, you know, to discover that you're actually so significant, so important to God, that he sent his one and only Son into this world to die for you, so that you could be forever with him. That's great, and that's based on evidence. So believe. Give your life to the one who will never, ever let you down. I've broken my New Year's resolution, which was to preach shorter sermons in the morning. But I will pick it up next week.